morning. Have you ever had one of those days in which everything just seems to go wrong? Doesn't make any difference how hard you try. Seems that everything just kind of backfires on you. And the harder you try, the worse it gets. I've had those kind of days. I'm convinced we've all had those kind of days. So over years ago, I told you a story that illustrates this point so well that I just have to tell it to you again. And it's about a lady at an airport. She stopped in the concourse and bought a Kit Kat candy bar. She wanted to eat it while she was waiting for her airplane. So in the crowd, she spied an empty seat there at the end of one of the rows, and rushing to get it, she quickly leaned her hang-up bag against it and placed her purse and several other small items on a table between her and a rather large man that was sitting on the other side of that little table between them. And then she turned around, began to straighten up that bag that she had leaned against the chair. And when everything was finally in order, she turned back and she was ready to eat her Kit Kat candy bar. But to her surprise, as she began to reach for it, she looked over and saw that large man, and he was unwrapping her Kit Kat candy bar. She waited. She waited with amazement. She looked at him. He broke off a little piece, put it in his mouth, began to chew on it. She was thinking to herself, oh, my goodness, I have never seen such gall in anybody. She glared at him. He looked at her. But no words were exchanged. And she became furious. Furious at what he had done, she decided that if he was going to be that brazen, she was going to be that brazen. So she reached over to him while he had a candy bar in his hand, and she broke off a piece of the candy, and she started to eat it herself. He looked over at her, and he broke off another piece, and he began to eat it. Almost became a duel match between the two of them. And she sat there just boiling that someone would be so rude, so presumptuous to eat half of her candy bar. Well, candy bar was almost gone. And after a few moments, man got up and he walked away. And he came back with another Kit Kat candy bar. And he unwrapped it, looked at her, broke off a piece, put it in his mouth, and began to eat. And she thought to herself, well, since he ate half of my candy bar, I'm going to eat half of his candy bar. She reached over to that candy bar in his hand, popped off another little piece, and put it in her mouth. And on it went again. He stared at her. She looked at him. Neither one said a word. Then over the intercom, they announced that the plane flight was ready to load, so she opened her purse to get out her boarding pass, and to her utter embarrassment, there was her Kit Kat candy bar. She'd eaten half of two of his candy bars, and hers was still in her purse. I've never done that. Maybe you have. Something that embarrassing. But it does play to the point that sometimes when things go bad, they just keep getting worse. And your whole world seems to just be kind of crumbling around you, and you wonder what's going to go on and on and on, and would there ever be an end to it? If you have your Bibles this morning, gather them up, and let's turn over to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Because we're going to find Jesus' apostles, disciples here at this moment on a very similar roller coaster with their emotions. To set the stage, their week had been a glorious week. Jesus had made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You remember that? People waving those palm leaves, branches, shouting Hosanna to the King. Even the priest who had been plotting to kill Jesus said, "What can we do? The whole world has gone out after him." But Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. He refused to take a crown. So they were somewhat disappointed. Their dreams of a Jewish kingdom with Jesus, the miracle-working Jesus, as the head of that kingdom wasn't going to come to pass. Crowds sensed that too. That fickle crowd began to change. Soon, once again, those priests were out seeking someone who would betray Jesus into their hands. So as we're in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus looks out at his disciples, his apostles. He had eaten the Lord's Supper with them in the upper room. Jesus knew exactly what the next few hours were going to bring to pass. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew about the illegal trial that would take place, his beatings, his crucifixion. And he knew how troubled his apostles would be. So he begins to comfort them. Let's start in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father." I'm sure there are folks here this morning who need comfort. We experience all kinds of troubles in our life. Maybe our health is declining. Maybe we open our checkbook and find that our finances are a mess. Maybe we've lost someone that's close. Maybe we're just lonely and depressed. Maybe we have a troubled heart, as Jesus would say. Jesus said the solution to a troubled heart is trust. And he tells his apostles to trust in three things. Trust in my presence. Trust in my promises. Trust in my person. Let's think about the first of those. Trust in my presence. Look again at verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." As I read that, I say, what is Jesus trying to say to us, to me, to you? Is he saying, "I know you believe in God, believe also in me"? He's talking to his apostles. They've been walking with him for 3 years. Or is he saying, "I know you believe in God, and I know you believe in me, but when you no longer see me, keep trusting in me"? We've always found it a lot easier for us to trust in things that we can see. We all have a little bit of Thomas. We just read what Thomas said. "Show me, then I'll believe." In John chapter 20, verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and I put my hand into his, I will not believe." That's Thomas. "Prove it." So Jesus shows him. And he believes. But Jesus goes on to say something else in verse 29. "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The Bible teaches us that all things are temporary. The automobile that you came to church in this morning, if it's still out there in the parking lot, I hope it is temporary. This building, the pews you sit in, it's all temporary. It's all subject to decay. Someday it will be gone, buried. This pulpit, it's temporary. A story is told about a busy mother. She finally got her two children put to bed. And after tucking them in, listening to their prayers, she said, "Ah, I finally have a moment for myself." And she goes off to her bedroom, to her bath. She takes a shower. She washes her hair. She puts on her old robe. She wraps that towel around her wet head. And she fills her face full of white moisturizing cream. And she heads out to the den to get a drink. And she hears a commotion coming from the boys' room. She can tell from what she's hearing, there's a pillow fight going on. She busts into the room and said, "You boys get in bed right now." And they did. As she closed the door, they talked to each other and said, "Who was that?" I look in the mirror and I come to the realization that this is all temporary too. Whatever good looks you may have had, I hate to tell you, it's temporary. We have bodies that are aging. And things that we see now won't be there in the future like they are today. But the things you can't see, those last forever. I think that's a hard lesson for us to learn. That's an important lesson. Over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, verse 20, just part of it says this, "Lo, I am with you always." And if you go over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 5, it says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You may not see Jesus today, apostles. We may not see Jesus today. But he's saying, "I'm still here. And just because you can't see me doesn't mean you can't trust my presence." He also told his apostles, "Trust in my promises." Let's go back to John 14. Let's look at verse 2. Some say these are the most beautiful words in Scripture. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God gives a lot of promises in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. He promised the children of Israel that they would go into a land that flowed like milk and honey. Took them a while, but it was fulfilled. And the Old Testament told the Jews, a Messiah is coming. It took a long time. Christ came. The prophecy was fulfilled. Now Jesus makes another promise. He says, "I'm coming back for you. Someday we'll be with him forever. It won't be temporary." Oh, we grow impatient. Scripture says you can trust in my promises. It's what God in Christ is saying. This promise will be fulfilled too. It's interesting, the phraseology that's used here. Now, we have a translation into English. But as you look through Scripture, Scripture describes heaven in lots of different terms besides the word heaven. Sometimes it's called a country, maybe talking about the vastness of what heaven will be like. But some places it's called a city. Maybe it's trying to describe to us a population, a number of inhabitants that will be all in one place. Sometimes it's called a kingdom, as if to say there's some government structure over it. Yes, Christ is the head. Sometimes it's called paradise. talking about its beauty and its majesty. But here, what's it say? In my Father's house. Maybe that's another way of saying it's home. What's home? I tell you, if you've been out on a hard day's work and you come home to a home, what do? You kick your shoes off. If it's cold, you take your coat off. You relax. In your home, you can say what you want to say. You can think what you want to think. You're accepted and you're loved by those within the home. You're not a guest. You're resident. You live there. It's your home. Jesus is saying, I'm going to come and take you to my Father's house, and it will be your home, too. You'll be part of the family. You'll be where you belong. I'm always struck by that phrase. I'm in construction. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. I like that word. I don't know where you live, but what this describes, at least in a word picture, is probably better. It's better than where I live. Maybe that word's not in its best translation into English. You see, the thought is this. This is written to those that have an Eastern custom, and still do in many places, that here you have a family unit. And one son goes off and gets a bride. They don't go live in another house. You as the dad, you add a room to the house. They come and live with you. And then another son goes off and finds a bride, brings that bride back, starts a family. We add another room. We keep getting a bigger and bigger dwelling because we're all a family unit. Maybe the better translation is dwelling place, or just room. In my Father's house are many rooms. And when you come, I'll just add another room. My friends, we're almost there. So don't become discouraged in the life in which we live. Don't become faint-hearted. We're almost there. Marian Anderson, you may not know her. She was before our generation. She was a great African-American singer. Somebody once asked her, what is the most memorable moment in your life? Now, this was a lady who sang before the President of the United States. She sang before the King and Queen of England. She stood one day on an Easter morning in 1939, and she sang in Lincoln Memorial. Do they estimate 35, 36,000 people? Which of those would be the most memorable moment in your life? You know what she said? The most memorable moment of my life was when I went home to my mother and I said, Mama, you don't have to take laundry in anymore. That's the most memorable moment of my life. Stop and think about it. Most of us is already there. We're almost home. If you're in Christ, your name's already written there in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're in Christ, your citizenship is already there. God is there. Christ is there. Your inheritance is there. Many of your brothers and sisters that have come and gone before you are already there. Much of us is already there. And soon it will be fulfilled, and we will be in our Father's house if we're in Christ. Not only that, but we're going to get new bodies, so we're not going to have to worry about all this old and sickness that we may have. Jesus says, trust in my promises. But he also says, trust in my person. Let's go back to John 14, beginning in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a wonderful promise. I'm coming back for my bride, the church. And you're going to live in my Father's house with me. I'm not going to show you the way. I'm not going to just tell you the way. I'm not going to write out some instructions. Though I've done all of that, I'm going to actually come and take you by your hand, and we're going to go together. Now, we may have burdens this morning that we think we can't bear. We may be troubled, worried, anxious. We may feel empty inside, lonely, lost, confused. Doesn't matter how bad it may seem. We're almost there. Dave Galloway was a soldier, and he returned from Vietnam. And his parents, they were socialites. They were very well-to-do. And it was near Christmas. And they were getting ready to go out for the first round of the many Christmas parties they were going to participate in. And then all of a sudden the phone rang. And Mom answered it, and the son was on the phone, but she didn't know the whole story. Mom, I'm back in the States. That's wonderful. Where are you? Will you be home for Christmas? Can you get here in time for the parties? Everybody's just going to love to see you. He answered, yes, I can be home for Christmas, but I want to ask you something first. What's that? She asked. Well, I have a friend with me from Vietnam. Can he come? Of course he can come. Bring him along. He's going to enjoy the parties too. Well, wait a minute, Mom. I need to explain something about him. He was terribly wounded. He lost both legs, one arm. His face is disfigured too. There was silence on the phone. And the mother said, that's all right. Bring him home for a few days. No, Mom, you don't understand. He has nowhere to live. He has no one else. I want to bring him home and to let our home be his home. Mother was Son, that just wouldn't do. What you're asking would be very unfair to us. Why it would disrupt our lives. I'm sure there are government agencies that would be more than glad to take care of him. Look, you just hurry home for Christmas now, and then maybe you can visit him once in a while. Darling, I'm sorry, but we've got to rush, or we're going to be late for the party. Call again as soon as you know when you're going to be home. Goodbye. Parents went to the party. When they came home that night, there was an urgent phone call from the California police. The message asked them to call the police station, and they did. The officer said, I'm very sorry to have to call you, but we just found a young soldier dead in a motel room. His face is disfigured. He's lost both legs and an arm. And from the documents on him, I think he was your son. I don't know what your burdens are this morning. But the solution is not that. The solution is trust. Jesus said, trust in my presence. I'm here. I will never leave you. Trust in my promises. I will come again and take you to my home. Trust in his person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's all encompassing. And take my hand, and together we will go to my Father's house. I think those are awesome thoughts this morning. We sing the song of invitation. But the key to all of that is trusting in Christ, being in Christ, obeying Christ. He said, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Be immersed. Wipe away those sins to rise and walk as a new creature as we walk through this life with Him. Come if you will as we stand here.